This morning we're continuing along through our study of the Hillel, and we are at Psalm 117. And so, would you just follow along with me as we now read from God's Word, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that You would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in Your law, and that our minds would be ever conformed to Your good and perfect will. Lord, we ask that You would open our eyes, because so often, Lord, our eyes are not open. And Lord, Your word seems veiled to us. And so we would ask that You would open up eyes, and that Your word would be declared with accuracy and faithfulness and with sensitivity, with the goal that Your people will hear Your word, obey it, respond, and worship You from hearts that You have redeemed by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen. Just a while back, I was reading the preface to J.R. Tolkien's three-volume series, Lord of the Rings, and I was reading along, and as I was reading, something struck me, and it was this. He said that his biggest regret in writing the series was that it wasn't longer. Now, if you've read through the three-volume series, if anything, it seems long. But here he was complaining his biggest regret is that it was too short. And he as much as admits that the shortness of it was really a failure to him. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, how often do we approach short literature with that same kind of attitude? We tend to think of the long portions of literature as the really important and significant ones, but the shorter ones, well, how can they be that important? And maybe we've been guilty of thinking that way about Psalm 117, which is a short psalm, isn't it? In fact, it is the shortest psalm in the entire Psalter. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. And maybe we have been guilty of coming to this psalm, maybe even skipping over it. But at least coming to it and saying to ourselves, well, I know that it's God-breathed and I know it's important to me, but to be honest, you know, how much can the psalmist say in two verses? And maybe for that reason, we don't think it as important to our sanctification. Well, my friends, this morning what I want to do is dispel that kind of thinking. Because what we have in this psalm, though it is short, is an amazing theme. In fact, I want to argue this morning that it is the most amazing theme in the entire Bible. It's laid out for us right here in verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud Him, all you peoples. All the nations of the world are being called to worship and praise King Jesus. And that, my friends, is a great theme. And that's the theme that we're going to be taking up with this morning. And I want to help you sing this song. You know, sometimes we don't know how to sing certain songs, and we have to be taught. Well, this morning, I want to help you to learn to sing this song. I've been learning it this week, and I want to help you this morning. And we're going to take a look at its two bars. And the first bar we're going to take a look at is this. We have here a call. A call to all the nations to worship the Lord. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. Now I want you to take a look at a couple of chords, which I think are magnificent chords in this bar. And the first is this. This is an ultimate call. It's an ultimate call. You know, I think if you were to ask many what they think the greatest goal of the Church of Jesus Christ should be today, how do you think most people would respond to that question? What is the greatest goal of the Church in the 20th century, the 21st century? My guess is that many would say missions. And I don't believe that that is the greatest goal of the Church. It shouldn't be, at least. Missions is a temporary necessity. Missions exist because worship does not exist in many places today. The day will come when missions will no longer be, but the worship of God will go on and on forever. This morning I want to argue that the greatest goal, the most important thing, is the worship of God, the praise, the magnification of His name. The psalmist understands that, doesn't he? Because here he comes bursting into the psalm, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, loud Him, all you peoples." You see, he understands what is the most important thing for people. And here he's issuing an ultimate call. And maybe we need to listen carefully to that call as the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. Because it seems to me that we're too guilty too often of setting our sights too low when we think of what's important. We think of people getting saved, of getting converted. We think of getting them in the door, so to speak. But my friends, that is not to be the ultimate goal of our endeavors, of our lives. The salvation of sinners is a great thing, but my friends, the salvation of sinners is to overflow into praise and into worship. That is why God saves us. He saves us not just so that we'll be saved, but He saves us that we might praise and worship the Lord. And that's why it disturbs me that today we see such a major focus on making a decision for Jesus Christ. I guess I've been around long enough to know that many who have decided have undecided, and many have left who have made the profession of faith, who have raised a hand. You know, when Jesus sent His disciples off, He sent them to disciple the nations, not to make converts, but to make disciples. And disciples who would presumably become worshipers of the living God. My friends, here's the ultimate call. Not missions, but the worship of God, the worship of Jesus Christ. Listen to it. "Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud Him, all you people." That is a theme that runs right through the Psalms. What do you call it when it's all that you do? When it's a what? It's an obsession. That's right. It's an obsession of the psalmist. Psalm 47, verse 1, we sang it. How does that psalm begin? All right. "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples." Who's all peoples? All the nations of the world. Psalm 66, verse 1, we sang it. "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth." Psalm 67, verse 3. "Let peoples praise you." Peoples, nations, praise you, O God. "Let all the peoples praise you." Psalm 97, verse 1. "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad." My friends, this is an obsession with the psalmist. They want God's name to be glorified and worshipped throughout the entire world. And here's where you come in. How are they going to learn to sing this song? You've got to teach it to them. You've got to teach them how to sing this song. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, remember those questions that are asked? How shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's just tie one more question to the beginning of that, if we might, and it's this. How will they sing about those or Him who they have not called upon? You've got to teach them how to sing. You've got to show them that this is the greatest thing in the world, the worship of Jesus Christ. And that means, my friends, that you have got to be possessed by Christ. You have to be intoxicated, as it were, with His worship. I mean, this has got to be what is most important to you. If you're going to commend Jesus Christ to the nations, if you're going to sing of Him to the peoples, then He has got to be what you desire above all. He is to be what you worship. The worship of God has got to be uppermost in your heart. And that means this, I think, friends. We have got to be serious about the worship of God. We can't come into the worship of God just dragging our heels, you know, with a million and one problems in our mind that we're not dealing with. We have to come with minds that are expectant. You know what I mean by that? We're coming to worship the Lord. We're coming to meet with our God. We believe that His presence is with us. We believe that He desires to bless us and to reveal Himself to us. And we need to come expecting that God is going to do that and to experience that and not be satisfied until we do that. I think there's such a danger, my friends, of approaching God's worship in a casual, you know, indifferent way where we just sort of show up, we sing some songs, and we pray, and then we go off, and we've done our religious thing, and God's happy, and so am I, but are we? And is He? I'm saying no. My friends, we got to approach the worship of God like a feast. Like, we're starving. And to come to that feast, desiring to be filled and satisfied, and to bring praises to God, we've got to come with that attitude. Because, my friends, until we do, I'm convinced of that, until the worship of God is central in our lives, and not just on the Lord's Day, but in our lives, we will not preach, we will not sing of Jesus Christ to the nation. It won't happen. Because you don't preach what you don't prize. And you don't commend what you don't cherish. And if we are to prize and cherish Christ above all else, then His worship must be a satisfying experience. And that means that we, my friends, must make every effort to make sure that it is a satisfying experience. That means preparing our hearts for worship. That means making sure that nothing keeps us, nothing distracts us from the worship of God. Now, I realize that there are things that do distract us. But come on, we're big people. We're mature people. And we've got to look over those things. And we've got to say, God, you know, I hear a baby crying, or I hear fussing, but you know what? I move past that, you know? And I thank God for that little voice. And He's with us, or she's with us. And we're always taking every thought captive. And we're asking God for the grace to direct all of our thinking to Him. And asking Him to meet with us, and bless us, and show us Himself. And to lay hold of Him, and to hound Him, as it were, until He reveals Himself to us, until we are blessed by His presence. You see what I'm talking about? This is to be who we are. And we have to leave God's presence and say, Father, you know, I am leaving, but I am coming, and I want more, and I love You, and Your praise will be in my mouth all the day long from the rising of the sun to the going down. Your name will be praised in my life. My life. Because until it is, I'm not going to commend You to the nations. You see, my friends, we have got to learn this song before we sing it to the nations. And you know what? It's a song that we can learn to sing by the grace of Jesus Christ. That grace is yours this morning, friends. A grace that will help you to be the worshipers, the people of praise that God wants you to be. There's another chord that I want to look at briefly here in this song. And it's a beautiful chord because not only do we see this ultimate call, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, loud Him, all you peoples, but we see a universal call, don't we? There's a word in there that I love in that first bar. You see that word? Three letters long. It's the word all. Did you catch that? I love that word. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud Him, all you people. You know what that means? You know what that is? That is a universal call. That is a call not just to people from all nations, but to all the nations of the earth. Now think about that. You're the Jew. Put yourself in his sandals. There you are in Jerusalem, and you're singing the song, and the Gentiles aren't really nice people. The Gentiles have given you nothing but grief. The Gentiles have attacked you. The Gentiles have killed your children. The Gentiles have wrecked and destroyed your crops, and they've given you grief. And here you are to sing this song, oh, let all the Gentiles praise You. Let all the nations rejoice. How could you sing that? You know what this is? This is a prophecy. This song is a prophecy. It's a prophecy where the psalmist is singing that all the nations would one day bow in subjection to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I can say that with total confidence this morning because I just finished reading the fulfillment of this psalm where? In Romans, that's right. You know, it is a short psalm, but amazingly, it's picked up in the New Testament, and it is picked up in the context of God fulfilling His promise to bring all the nations to Him. You know, God didn't just start to be with the Jews and say, well, I guess this is not working out, so I'm off to the Gentiles. No. It was always God's plan to send out His mercy to all the nations of the world. The psalmist is not just singing this song in vain. Well, I hope that all the nations come to the Lord. It's my desire anyway that they would be brought to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. No, this is a prophetic word. He's saying, and when he says, Lord, let all the nations praise you, he's saying, this is going to happen. All the nations of the world will one day bow before Jesus Christ. Think about that. You think of the nations of the world right now that don't, and how many they are. One day, it says that the whole world will be filled with the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's another theme that the psalmists are so often obsessed with. Psalm 65, verse 2, O you who hear prayer, all flesh will come to you. Did you hear that? All flesh. Psalm 56, verse 4, all earth shall worship you. That's pretty clear. That's pretty simple. Everybody. Psalm 96, verse 7. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Gentiles. He's saying, praise God. This is a universal call, my friends. We're not just singing to a smattering or a handful of people. We're singing that all the nations throughout the entire world would bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that will happen. It will happen. In fact, we're told in Revelation 7:9 that the number of God's people will be so extensive from every tribe, tongue, and nation that you will not be able to count it. Read what John says in Revelation 7:9. He saw a multitude, a great multitude that no one could number. Have you ever been around a multitude that you could never number? I went to the Rolling Stones concert and saw 500,000 people, half a million people. I was overwhelmed, but here John sees a crowd that he can't count. It's innumerable of all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with loud voices, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know what I see there? And I didn't see it before. In heaven, it would appear that we will retain our racial diversity. John saw this crowd of people from every tongue, language, and they're all different, and they're all different colors, it would seem. And it would seem that in heaven, we are going to retain our racial diversity. And that God seems to enjoy that and like that. And I thought, well, yes, of course, and isn't that just in keeping with who He is, one God but many? And here we'll all be in heaven singing together in diversity and yet in unison, and it will be beautiful. And I think every time I come here, I see something of that. I mean, just look at you this morning. Look at the diversity here in our own assembly. And I think that's a diversity that will last forever. And that we need to celebrate and rejoice over. And I'm so glad to be in our city. In fact, the reason why we came to our city in part is because of this very passage where we do see such diversity. And our prayer is that we will see people coming out of that diversity into Christ. And my friends, we can help them. We can help them to sing this song. People of every tongue, tribe, and nation to sing this song. Just as it's been sung and we have heard it and believed in it and now rejoice and give thanks to Jesus Christ for it. We have this awesome opportunity, my friends, right here in our city to call out to the nations in the most ethnically diverse city in the world. 120 different countries speaking 80 different languages. That's pretty diverse. The United Nations calls us the most ethnically diverse city in the world. That, to me, spells opportunity. An opportunity to see people from all over the place, all different colors, all different cultures, and yet coming together and singing this song. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. This is a great song. This is a great song. But that's the call. That's the call. That all the nations of the world would praise and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Well, we probably need some help, I'm sure, this morning in terms of helping us to sing this song and to call other people to sing that song. And the psalmist, thankfully, has given us two motivating reasons to help us sing this song and that the other nations would sing it as well. And that's the second bar we're going to take a look at this morning. And he states these two reasons at the very outset. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Mercy and truth. Those are the two reasons. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know who the psalmist is talking about here when he says us. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and His truth to us. Now, I don't know who he's talking about. Is he talking about the Jews? Or is he talking about Jews and Gentiles? I'm inclined to think Jews and Gentiles. Because, again, this is a prophecy. No matter which way it goes, the truth of the matter is, friends, that His mercy and His truth are sufficient reasons to praise Him and worship Him and all the nations as well. Let's take a look at these two great reasons. The first is because His mercy is great toward us. Why should we worship Him? Why should the nations worship Him? Because His mercy is great toward us. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. You know what mercy is? You know what mercy is? Mercy is goodness shown to people in big trouble. What is the person who's looking at death row but gets off? What do you call that? What does he get? He gets mercy. He gets pardon. How about the person who's in deep debt and then someone comes along and says, oh, your debts are canceled? What's that called? That's called mercy. Mercy is when you show goodness or kindness to people who are in big trouble. That's us. We, my friends, were in big trouble. We were born in this world as hell-deserving sinners, deserving hell and everlasting torment. That's who we are. The Bible says that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. That the wages of sin is death. That's who we are. That's what we deserve. We deserve hell. You deserve hell. You deserve unmitigated wrath, as do I. We were born in that condition. That's what we were. And yet God spared us. How? In His mercy, it says. But God, being rich in mercy, made us who were dead to be alive again through Jesus Christ. He has saved you from the pit. He has shown you mercy. That's why you should praise Him. Does that connect with you? Or is that something that you've heard so often that it's sort of threadbare? It's a little bit worn out. I want you to think about that in your own minds. Be honest with yourself. As I say those words, are you saying, ho-hum? Because if you're saying ho-hum, you've got a problem. You really got a problem. And I've got a problem. Because, my friend, we have forgotten what we deserve. And we have forgotten, and we are ignorant of what God starts from. If we're saying ho-hum to what God has done for us in this, we got a problem, and no wonder why our praise would then be flat. Right? And I think we need to get into our minds what God has done for us. We need to understand just what we have been spared. Now, I understand we can't completely understand it, because who can grasp the enormity of hell? But my friends, let's be in the business of thinking about that often. Thinking about what God has done for us. And thinking of where we would be without Him. I mean, God has done something amazing. He's been merciful to us. And He's been merciful when? This past week. Hasn't He? Hey, the lights came back on. You got your air conditioning back on. Your meat didn't rot. Those are mercies. They're not great mercies, but they're still significant mercies. They're not great in the sense of what we were and what we were deserving, but they're still great mercies. You know, imagine if life didn't come back on. Could that have happened? Are we so sophisticated? Are we so technologically advanced as a culture that the lights had to come back on? No. In fact, if God wants to pull the plug right now, He could. And if He doesn't want to plug it back in, He doesn't have to. And He'd be justified, and we would be without power. Hey, the lights are back on. God's been merciful to us. He's been good. He's been kind. And He's been merciful, my friends, just in giving us breath this day. Giving us another Lord's Day to come and to meet and to worship and to fellowship. These are mercies that God has given us. And He's so good. You know, when we fall to sin, which we all do, which you did this morning, as a matter of fact. Of course you did. Which you did this week, which we all did. And which we all will until the very last day. He's good. He comes and He says, you know, I'm faithful. And if you confess your sins, I'm faithful to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to cleanse you. I'm going to bring you back to myself. I'm going to restore you because I love you. I want to be in fellowship with you, and I want to receive your worship for all the good things I do to you. That's mercy. Our God is merciful. And we're to praise Him for this. All the nations are to praise Him for this, and they will. As Christ becomes clearer, and as He goes forward with His kingdom, and as people believe in Him, as nations are committed to Him, they will desire nothing more than to worship King Jesus. And that is an amazing thing. And we can be certain of it. You know why? Because of a second reason, which is this, that His truth endures forever. And by truth, I don't think the psalmist means doctrine. You know, what is true as opposed to what is false. That word truth is a word that is used other places and can mean faithfulness. Because your faithfulness endures forever. My friends, how can we be sure that His mercy is going to be around for us? How can we be sure that His mercy will extend to us when we are down and out, when we're stuck in our sin, when we're playing a devil with sin, when we're in despair, when we have fears, when things go wrong, when the wheels fall off the cart? How can we be sure that His mercy will reach us? Because His truth endures forever. Because His faithfulness never fails. You hear that? It always will reach us. Because He's promised. You see, here's how we can be sure that His mercy will come to us. He's promised it. He said, I will deliver. You will get it. You reach out and I bring it. You don't worry about that. And there's a massive word, I believe, of encouragement for us living in this day. Because we think to ourselves, wow, we got such a gospel heart city. And it seems like nobody wants to hear about Jesus Christ. Well, His mercy is great, and His truth endures to all generations, which means this: there will be at least some in our day that receive mercy. And we've got to be there, like midwives, to deliver. We've got to be there to say, here's Christ. Here's how to embrace Him. Here's how to live for Him. Here's how to live upon Him. And there's a word, I believe, of comfort to parents. You know, parents often wrestle with this, and those of you who will have kids, Lord willing, even those of you who don't now, you can appreciate this. Parents worry about their children. They worry about their kids growing up and forsaking the covenant. Just running off into the world and getting lost. and just rejecting Jesus Christ. And that happens. It's sad. What comfort do any parents have? I think it's this, that His truth endures for all generations. It lasts forever. And we can be certain that the promise that God has made, that He will deliver His mercy in spite of all of our failures, which are many. And you don't want to know them because they're so shameful. But God is faithful. Though we are faithless, God is always faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And He has promised, I will be merciful, and that my promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off. And friends, let that truth hold you as you parent and as you seek to parent. And let it also comfort you this morning as you wrestle with sin. Because sometimes I think we wonder, oh Lord, I'm just not sure I'm going to make it. I'm just so tired of fighting. More honestly, I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of just giving myself the same old things. And the world is so appealing to me. And there are days when, you know, I just could run off, and that would be it. I feel so weak. And God's Word says here that even though we feel those ways, that His truth, His faithfulness, it lasts forever. And though there be seasons where we do fall, and though there be dark seasons in our lives, you see, His goodness and His mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And if He allows us to run afar off, He's never that far. And He will always bring us back. Because He cannot fail. He's promised. He's promised His mercy. He's confirmed it in His truth, you see. And let that just comfort you, my friends, this morning. Let it not give you license to indulge in sin. That's not what it's about. It's a word of comfort to those who struggle, who want more, but who so often, even daily, struggle with the reality that what is in fact the case is so little. God says, my truth will endure forever. My truth will find you. And my mercy is great. It'll lay hold of you. And I want you to know that, God says to His children. And I want all the nations to know that. I want the whole wide world to know how good I am, how great I am. How great is my mercy. How everlasting is my truth. Friends, here's the song that we're to sing. Here's a song worth singing. We sing all kinds of ridiculous, worthless songs that aren't going to make it past the shores of eternity. My friends, here is a song worth having on our lips. Here's a song to sing in the night. A song to sing through the day. A song for the nations to sing. Our God has been merciful. Our God's truth endures forever and ever and ever. And we can say that this is true because Christ is true for us. He's done it all, friends. Everything that we need, He has done it for us. He's done it all. And there's a cross in the middle of history that says to you this morning, His mercy is great. And that says His truth endures forever. And we can be certain that it will. And it will for all the peoples and for all the nations. And so we say, praise the Lord. Amen. Father, what a very small song But Lord, what a very great psalm this is. And Lord, perhaps our love for it has grown in these few minutes. And Lord, maybe our appreciation for the depth and the breadth of your love that we see here. And Lord, even for the great encouragement that we see in terms of your church being built and the nations being gathered in. Oh Lord, here is a psalm that is worthy of our attention. And Lord, it is worthy to be sung. Father, help us to learn the notes of this song well. It's two bars. It's beautiful chords. And Lord, help us to sing this song. Sing it now to your praise and glory. For Father, you are worthy, and you are our God. Okay, let's take a break for 5 minutes back for our discussion.